Definitely is a blessing to be with you this morning and talk on such an important subject as this, the subject of divorce. I opened up last week by simply saying why this has been on my mind. It's been on my mind for several reasons. One, because this is the track record of most in my family. Most of my family members have been divorced. Several of them are in multiple marriages. Several of them have had blended families and had those blended families broke, and then more children blended back together. And so I would like to say that my story is unique, but it's not. We all know that. Divorce, especially in today's day and time, seems to be the norm. You almost expect it when talking with somebody that at some point in the conversation, it's going to come out. I have been divorced. And I can't help but think that as we study Scripture and appreciate how God feels about this important subject, that this is not how God designed it to be. It wasn't His expectation when He brought Adam and Eve together that they would separate. And that as more people were brought in this world, it was not God's intention to try to be together, and if it doesn't work, there's more fish in the sea. That never has been God's intention with marriage, and it shouldn't be ours as well. Brother Ben talked to me as he knew that I was going to be speaking on this this week, and I appreciate so much his thoughts. He said, "Neil, reach the young unmarried couples and the young married couples with this lesson." And I'm going to do my best to do that. I know the last thing that I want for any unmarried person is for them to go through life and think about marriage with somebody and to have in their minds that if it doesn't work out, I'll just start over. I would not be doing my work as an evangelist in sharing God's word on a regular basis I did not speak against that thought process. So we're going to do that today. And I would ask for your kind attention in many different ways. One, that you are alert. Two, that your Bibles are open, because we want to make sure everything we say and teach is grounded in Scriptures. And three, that you'll give yourself wholly and completely to this lesson and to God in serving Him. Some time ago, I talked about this subject, and I mentioned that there was a survey that was given, and I gave a bunch of statistics and numbers. I've come to appreciate something in the last little while, sitting in a group with Christians and being aware of several of the married couples that were there and being a little bit privy to the situation and having married couples, several multiple married couples in this local congregation sitting on opposite sides of the building. I can't say enough. We don't have to look at statistics anymore. Just look at local congregations. You're visiting with us this morning from a different congregation. Look at your congregation. The time of looking at statistics in the world is over. This is becoming a norm in local congregations around this world. And it's got to stop. It's got to stop. And that means that the ones that are young and are married and are having stresses in their marriage relationship, get your mind right with the Lord. Stay committed to your spouse. Work your problems out. It starts with us. It starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with the young people understanding the importance of marriage and understanding the seriousness of marriage. And we, as the older generation, that we live and leave an example of faithfulness to our spouse for the ones that are trying to make it in this world, raising their young families. You see, it's not just a lesson for young people. It's not just a lesson for those of us that are been married for 15 years or less. But it's for all of us, isn't it? We all have an impact on each other. We need to appreciate that. The numbers are astounding when we begin to look and appreciate where the world is at with the subject of marriage. It's astounding. You can get on and research that this afternoon if you like. It's astounding where marriage is going and the commitment of marriage. And again, I want to emphasize this one more time. It's time for us to not become a statistic, but be known for being faithful. And I urge you this morning, I urge you from here on in to take your commitment to God seriously and take your commitment to your wife or your husband seriously. Because we just had read for us just a moment ago about how God feels about divorce. I'll tell you, if there's any clear subject or thought found in Scripture, it's how God feels about divorce. We looked, if you remember last week, about how God feels about families. He loves families. He has set everything up that He could possibly set up for we as families to succeed and be righteous in the eyes of God. Now, it's our choice to use these things to benefit in our marriage and in our families or not. That's our choice. But when we experience the subject of divorce or hardship in our marriages, it's not because of shortcomings on God's part. It's shortcomings on our part. God loves families. But make no mistake, God hates divorce. And I'll tell you, if there's a time for us to listen and pay close attention, it's when God is very clear on a certain matter. Not that He's never not clear, but when He is specifically clear and blunt, we ought to pay attention to that. So if you are struggling this morning in your marriage relationship, please pay close attention. I hope this lesson, if nothing else, it will frighten you to be more faithful to your spouse. To be more faithful to God. Because this is serious to God. It's very seriously. God hates divorce. And He's made that vividly clear in Scripture. How do we know that? Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll tell you what, in preparation to this lesson, I got online, I hit divorce and hit sermons. Wow, it's not for lack of speaking on it. That's for sure. Divorce rates haven't hit the roof because we haven't been preaching on it. Maybe we need to be preaching on it more, but it's not because it's not been taught. I'll tell you what, BibleWorld.org, it's a site that I often get on, and you can get on there and you can find churches across this country. That's usually, if I'm traveling to a place, that's where I'll get on in hopes to find a faithful and sound group. But I'll tell you what, most of these places that you can get on and check, they have websites. And almost every one of those websites, in the last 6 months of sermons, at least the ones that I researched, there were at least one lesson, if not multiple lessons, dealing with the subject of divorce. It's not because we're not talking about it. Because we are. The problem is, we're not living like God calls us to live. That's the problem. That's the disconnect. We hear it, but we let it go out. Right? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's implied by Moses here how God feels about divorce. Again, I'm not going to read all the scriptures for us. They'll be on the board. I'll have several of the verses on the board for you to jot down. There's a lot of them. I'm not going to get to all of them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verses 1 through 4, Moses here is very clear about this idea of divorce and what divorce does and the hardships that come from the subject and the point of divorce as well. It teaches us here in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4 that Moses, he forbade. Very clear on this subject. He taught that the first husband taking his wife back after she had remarried, even if her second husband died, was frowned upon. Matter of fact, goes even further to emphasize to us that it would be wrong and sinful because that woman had defiled herself with that second spouse. Did you grasp that in these verses here? Let me read it too. I really want us to understand and appreciate what's implied by Moses in this text. And I want us to understand that this is not a new subject. It's not a new issue that's facing our society today. This is an issue that has faced God's people for many, many, many generations. It's not something new. We talk about how popular homosexuality is now, and living with somebody before you're married, and having premarital sex, and how that's all on the rise. Divorce is right there. And here are some laws concerning divorce that Moses speaks of. Chapter 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. And again, we're not going to get into all of this. I want us to just understand the general idea of how God's people have felt about the subject of divorce. And he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, get the words and the phrases that are used here. We know the scenario that's happening here. We don't need to explain it. Verse 4, then her former husband who has divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or to be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to the wife whom he has taken. You can't help but read this text and grasp the seriousness of what God has established pertaining to marriage. Even the last verse. A man should not go out and war and do all the things that he normally would do when he marries a new wife. Matter of fact, for a whole year, he is to stay home and build that relationship with his wife. How does God feel about marriage? We know there was laws written within the laws of God's people to establish faithfulness and promote faithfulness and promote offspring. We know how God, we looked at it last week, we know how God feels about marriage and about family. But how does he feel about divorce? Well, there were laws that were recorded and written talking about these ideas. It's kind of interesting. One of the commentaries I looked at simply said this: the second marriage, pertaining to this text that we're looking at, the second marriage of a woman who had been divorced is designated to Moses as a defilement of the woman, a moral defilement, a blemishing. In the same sense in which we use adultery, it's that which is referred to here. How's God feel about marriage? How's he feel about divorce? What about those that we hold in high esteem in scriptures? How did they feel? What did they reveal about God's mind when they spoke to God's people about the subject of divorce? You see, the second marriage of a divorced woman was placed on par, on the same, as adultery. And approaching into that marriage relationship with that woman caused the man to become defiled as well. How does God feel? How has it been revealed about the feelings of divorce when it comes to God? He's against it. And this might be a little bit more obscure than probably we want to. I know it's not a great text to turn to. So why don't we turn over to Malachi chapter 2 and look at those verses for just a moment. That's where our reading was from. I love this text because it paints so clearly to us the seriousness of divorce. And it says this, I want to read it again, in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, and weeping and crying. Now think about that for just a second. Isn't that what we're after? Don't we want everybody to be in it with their whole heart? Do we not want to worship God in spirit and in truth? Do we not want our feelings to be exposed when we worship God? Yes, that's the way God has designed things. Truth should affect us. It should affect our emotions. But notice what else is revealed to us. Not receiving it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with you whom you have dealt treacherously. I like the reading as it was read for us. The word that was used instead of treacherously was faithlessly. You've not been faithful to your wife. And he goes on to say this, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. I'll tell you right now, us men need to understand when we say, I do, and we enter into that relationship with our wife, this relationship of marriage, it is serious. And it's not anything to play with. When divorce happens, somebody, if not both, have been unfaithful to God and unfaithful to each other. Any way you cut it. If a divorce is happening, sin has happened. And this is serious before God. Goes on to say in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? The whole purpose of this. Read it now with me in verse 15. He seeks what? What is he seeking when he brings two together? What he's seeking is godly offspring. And I'll tell you, speaking from experience in my own life, to be faithful to God as a child of two people who decided their commitment to God and their commitment to each other matters very little. I'll tell you, it posed a whole lot of obstacles for me as a child to be faithful to my God and to know my God. He brings two together that he might seek godly offspring. He says this in verse 15 as well. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal faithlessly or treacherously with the wife of his youth. Fellas, friends, brothers in Christ, how serious is your commitment to your wife? I will tell you, eternally, it is everything. How you treat your wife, how you interact with your wife, your commitment to your wife, your faithless or faithfulness to your wife matters to God. And we can try to explain it away and move with the times like everybody else is and say, well, marriage is no big thing. It's just a sheet of paper. It's not. God says when two people come together, the result of that marriage relationship is he expects godly children to come from that union. And how dare we put an obstacle in the way of our children reaching that point with God where they are faithful to God? One might be saying here this morning, well, you don't understand my relationship. My husband or my wife and I, we divorced and our children are faithful to God. Great. What do you want me to do? Pat you on the back for that? I'm glad that your children are enduring. I'm glad that your children, despite what you have chosen to do with your relationship, I'm grateful that your children are still doing what God wants them and being what God wants them to be. But make no mistake, God hates divorce. Well, you don't know my situation. No, I don't. But I know how God feels about divorce. He hates it. And that's going to become vividly clear for us, if not already, in this lesson today. He goes on to say in verse 16 of this text as well, in Malachi chapter 2, for the Lord God of Israel says, this is something we ought to pay attention to, that he hates what? Divorce. Why? It's not just that he gives us this statement and there's no more information given to us. He gives us clear information about why he hates divorce. And I love this text because it does that for me. I don't have to wonder why God hates divorce. He tells me why here in this text. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, he's just giving us the information, right? God hates divorce. Why? He's given us why. For it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord God of war. And then he says, because of this information, therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal with unfaithfulness or with treachery towards your spouse. Does it matter how you treat your wife or your husband? Brother Todd, does it matter? Who does it matter to? It matters to the Lord. Right? It matters. I've been with couples that bicker and fight all the time. And they'll just say, well, that's just us. That's our relationship. You better get over that. That might be your relationship, but that's not how God wants the relationship to be. He has brought you together in hopes that you raise godly offspring. So what you do and what you say matters to God, and it matters to those children that you will eventually bring into this world. Those of you that don't have children, we better grasp that. Get it down. Your time of studying and figuring things out is now, before the children come. Because I'll tell you, speaking from experience five times over, the time to figure things out becomes a lot more difficult as each child comes into the picture. Figure it out now. Malachi, the book of Malachi, it clearly teaches us about how God feels about divorce. God hates it. It covers one's garments with violence. I hope all of us can confidently say, I believe that this morning. And you can because you've had your scriptures open this morning. You have read it for yourselves. It's not because the preacher says so, and that's why God hates divorce. We've all read it together this morning from the book of Malachi. Divorce is a violent, unfaithless act which is demonstrated between two people, to which innocent parties and children become victims. I hope we understand that. Divorce is sinful. It's sinful. And I hope we grasp that. And it can be sinful for the person who has been faithful to their husband because of all what can happen after the divorce has taken place. Bitterness, envy, hatred, all of those things can seep in even into the hearts and minds of those who have been innocent in their relationship with their spouse. We as Christians do well to consider all of these things that the Old Testament has revealed about these truths. Very quickly this morning, what about the New Testament? One might say, well, Neil, you say the Old Testament's been done away with. It has. It was our schoolmaster, right? It brought us to the truth. It allowed us to learn what sin is and how it affects us. Yes, we're underneath the new covenant, but I'm here to say, even before I read any other scriptures, God's thoughts and feelings on marriage has not changed, towards divorce, has not changed. Just because a new covenant has been ushered in doesn't mean that God's moved with the times now and he's okay with the subject of divorce. We're going to find out the exact opposite of that. Matthew chapter 5, turn with me there for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read in verse 31. Who's speaking here? Think about that for just a second. If you don't have your Bible open, open it please. This is serious. It matters to you. If you're longing to get married someday, this subject matters to you. And you better get this in your head, because if not, as a young person, if this is not in your head, what you're setting yourself up to go through down the road is a divorce. It's serious. So please have your Bibles open and follow along. This is serious. It's a serious subject that we think lightly of in today's society. And we as Christians cannot. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 31, who's speaking here? You might say, well, Jesus, and we laugh about this. And I might ask, why? How do you know that? Because the words are in red, right? But if you back up to chapter 5 and the verse 1 and 2, you begin to realize this is Jesus speaking. Jesus is speaking on this subject. This is the mind of God. This is Jesus, who is God, revealing words to us. This is serious. What's he say? In verse 31, furthermore, it has been said. Jesus is going to make a clear distinction to what they've heard up till this point and what he's about to tell them. It's been said, you have heard, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's what you've heard. But Jesus says this in verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery. Are those hard words for us to hear? Yes. Are they hard to hear in today's society? Yes. But I would not be a preacher of God's word if I told you, well, you had a tough life. You've done all that you can do. Move on and settle down with somebody else. You see, that would go against what God said. There is but one reason for divorce, and that is adultery. Slice it however you want, try to twist it however you want, but there is one reason for a divorce to take place, and that's adultery. Is that narrow? Think about it. Is it narrow? Is it hard for us to swallow? Does society want to accept that today? All those things matter none, right? What does he say? There is one reason and one reason only for a divorce to take place, and that is sexual immorality. The actual act of that happening. Many of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to in this text are those that were ones that were teaching others to give a certificate of divorce, to move on. But Jesus says, no, that's not right. And he sets the standard. Look at Matthew chapter 19. You knew we were going to get there. If anybody has spent any time studying scriptures about the subject of divorce, at some time in that open and honest study that you've been involved with, you have found yourself here in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 3 beginning. And the Pharisee, Matthew 19 and verse 3, and the Pharisee also came to him and testing him and said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So the question is that, for just any reason. We know what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 5, right? What did he say? What did he say? One reason, right? And what's that one reason? Period. Sexual immorality. Period. Right? And so here we have ones coming to him and they ask him, is it lawful? Can I divorce my wife for just any reason at all? We better listen to what Jesus responds. And he answers, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning? Brother Kyle, where did he take them? All the way back to Genesis, right? He took them back to the very beginning. God's intention when it comes to marriage. He took them right back to the very beginning. Let me start there again. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? We talked about that already. Marriage is between a male and a female, period. Not a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a man and two women. A man and a woman, period. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He goes on to say in verse 6, as we're building this thought, So then they are no longer two, but one. And then says this, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And then they respond back. Jesus has given them the information that they need. If they have honest hearts, they would have walked away from this. Okay, we get it. But guess what? There are more questions. I'll tell you what happens more times than not. When I sit down with somebody and start studying with somebody, and they want to study about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the loopholes and the holes that we've got to go through is ridiculous. Everybody feels their situation is unique. Well, I've gone through that. I appreciate that. I know it's hard at times. I know when we are young, we often choose foolishly who we want to spend our life with. And it causes hardships and problems. Things happen along the way. Life hits us. Things happen. I know that we can go up and down like I've said so many times before. You think your situation's unique? If we went up and down these seats this morning, I know that we would find somebody else that has been through what you have and maybe even worse. And the answers that Jesus is giving to these questions are real, they are honest, and they cut to the heart. And he said in verse 7, why then did Moses command you to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Verse 8, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permits you to divorce your wife. Here we go. Kyle, where are we going with this here, right here? But from the beginning, it was not so. This is not what God wants in marriage. Divorce is not something that he wanted to have happen in marriage relationships. And so we've got to get that out of our head. We are so quick. I'll tell you what, I would love for somebody to say to me, when we sit down and we start studying about marriage, for somebody to say to me, teach me how to be a good husband or a good wife. But I'll tell you, when I sit down, when somebody says they've got marriage questions for me, I know where it's going almost 9 times out of 10. Give me a loophole to make my situation okay. They might as well just tell me that, right from the very start. We've had it happen here since I've been at Greenwood. Down in the basement, studying with people about this very issue. Find me a loophole. Although they're not saying that to me, they're trying to give me a situation, a scenario that maybe I've not heard before, where maybe God's mind will change when it comes to the subject of remarriage and divorce. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And in verse 9, it simply says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, what's he say here again? Except for what? Except for sexual immorality. That's it. Right? That's what he's going to clearly say to you here. Who's speaking? Jesus speaking here. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, what's he do? Brother Kyle, what's he do? Say it loud so everybody can hear. Don't be ashamed, brother. Tell him. He commits adultery. That's what the scriptures say. Cut it, flay it, turn it around, wash it down all you want. But Jesus is very clear on this subject. They commit adultery. And whoever marries her who has been divorced, what is she guilty of? Thank you, brother. Adultery as well. That seem narrow? That seem hard? Tell you what, it matters none, does it? Jesus said it. Our responsibility is to accept it. And more importantly, put it to practice in our life. I said this a long time ago when I married Heather. Things are rough. And I'll tell you, there's been times in my selfish ambition, I've felt like, you know what? Things would be easier on my own. Boy, am I naive and ignorant. And how foolish for me to even think those thoughts. Let alone say them. Marriage is a union that God establishes between two people. And he expects that relationship to last how long, Brother Todd? Till we die on this side of eternity, right? As long as you live on this side of eternity, that's how long God expects that marriage to last. Period. So I'll tell you, if you're wanting to study with me about marriage, you know how I feel about it. God's been very clear about this, right from the very beginning. And we ought not to tamper or play around with it. I'm not going to get into all the other subjects here. I think we've dealt with it enough. Paul says the exact same thing. We can turn over to Romans chapter 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul addresses the same issue and goes even greater extremes to paint this narrow, as we like to sometimes think, this narrow view of God when it comes to divorce. God has been clear right from the very start about how he feels. And I'm sorry I didn't put this up. I'll leave it up. God has been very clear, Old Testament and New Testament, about how he feels about divorce. So what do we do with this information? I know what some have done, because I've heard them after my lesson. My lesson's done. I'm standing at the back of the building. Boy, you're pretty negative this morning. If somebody's going to say I'm negative with a lesson like this, go ahead and say it. I'll take that. But what I do not want to have happen is somebody to leave this building questioning the subject of divorce. I have been clear this morning. I believe I've been clear. But far above how I have been on this subject, I believe Jesus was very clear. Very clear. You're contemplating a divorce in your marriage relationship? If adultery has not taken place, you have no business seeking somebody else or a loophole to marry somebody else or get out of your marriage relationship. Your vows that you've made to God. And I'll tell you what, if you are somebody that is struggling in your marriage relationship, and we're going to talk about these lessons a little bit later, and you're waiting for your spouse to run around on you, you're not being the man or the woman that you need to be in that marriage relationship, and you're just counting the days where you have not been faithful to the wife of your youth in hopes that someday she will become unfaithful, and there's your loophole to move on. You better get something else in mind as well and understand how a husband is to be to his wife. When you are not fulfilling to God first and your spouse second the responsibilities that God has given in the marriage relationship, then how dare you begin to look somewhere else? Marriage is serious. And if I have frightened our young people this morning, I'm glad, and I'm not sorry for that either. Marriage is not something to walk into lightly. I've said this before. You young people, us, we've got to get out of our minds as Christians today. God did not establish marriage to make you happy. He established marriage to help you to be holy. Remember that. And take this lesson seriously. Your soul rests in the balance of how you stand with this issue. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? I know we've not talked much about becoming a child of God or how to become a child of God, but I hope that you'll consider making your life right with Him. Maybe you're here this morning and visiting with us. You've not yet been baptized. I urge you this morning to do so. But understand that baptism isn't the only thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can get wet all day long, but if your faith is not what it ought to be, and you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God, then don't come forward. It's not just about belief. It's belief and obedience. And we hope this morning, as you live your life, that you can confidently say this morning that you are right with God. And if you can't, why not do something about it? Make that confession this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God. I'll tell you, we're not going to wait a month or a year or a gathering to baptize you. That's going to happen right away, because that's what we find in the book of Acts. It happened immediately. And so upon that confession, we're going to lower you into the watery grave of baptism. We have water ready. The question is, are you? Are you ready? We hope and pray that you'll move with godly fear. Come to the front. Raise your hand. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right. You've not been faithful to your God. You've, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, you've not been faithful unto death. You're still living. You've not been faithful. Ask God for forgiveness this morning, and He'll forgive you. That's the blessed privilege we have as His children. The lesson's yours. What will you choose? Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and know yourselves. We're going to help you in any way. Come to the front while we stand.